Gracious Father, as we come to Thee, we confess our need of the help of the Holy Spirit in understanding this book that is before us. There is no book like this book. We confess it is written by the Holy Spirit, and we would ask then for His help in understanding and in interpreting this book, that He would take away the deadness of our hearts, that He would take away the sinfulness that would blind our eyes from the truths that are found here. Lord, give us Thy grace. Come in the midst of Thy people. Strengthen us and help us as we study Thy Word together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. When I first started out in the ministry, before we were married, my wife and I had a number of invitations to go and preach at different places. I remember one such invitation. I was invited to go 500 miles away from my home, and I was very eager to go there and meet the people in the congregation that were gathering, and they opened the Word of God and ministered to them. So I made the trip, and when I arrived at the doorstep of the minister, I was to meet with him for a day, and he was to leave. He was going to give me instructions as to the times of their services and what transpired in the services. When I knocked on his door, I got quite a surprise. He came to the door, he saw me, and he said, "What are you doing here?" And I didn't know how to answer that. I had been invited by him. I was there to preach the Word, and he gave me quite a start. Well, actually, I had surprised him as well. He had given me an invitation to come and preach for him. I hadn't paid a lot of attention to all the particulars, and I was 1 week early. And so when he opened the door and saw me there, he was as startled as I later became. We were able to work it out, and the Lord blessed anyways. Dr. Dotson was talking about the Lord's providence this morning in the Sabbath school hour. Well, the Lord providentially needed him to leave that Lord's Day, and he was able to do what he had to do that weekend rather than the next. Invitations, there are very important. And when you come to the Scripture, you need to pay particular attention to the invitations that are there. God has written things, and He's invited us. But if, like I had done, we are negligent in some area of this invitation, then maybe the invitation won't benefit us. When you come to this last book of the Bible, there are a number of invitations here. You have in chapter 4 an invitation to the Apostle John. And in verse 1, the words to John were, "Come up hither." Now that invitation had power with it, because no sooner had the words reached the ears of John than he was in the Spirit and before the throne. It's an amazing invitation. And at that throne, he sees the glory of God. At that throne, in chapter 5, he sees the Lamb coming. A book is in the hand of God. No man is worthy to open the book. But now the Lamb comes before God, and the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, this Lamb can open the book. And the opening of the book, the breaking of the seals of that scroll, we find other invitations given. In the first four seals that are opened, John is invited again. This time to come and see what is written on the scroll, what is actually going to happen in the future. The first seal is broken, and the words come from the four beasts, "Come and see." And then in verse 3 we read the second seal was broken, and John said, "I heard the beast say, come and see." And then the third seal was broken, and again the words, "Come and see." And then the fourth seal, "Come and see." This book is the book that controls the history of mankind. Our Lord has come to the throne, and now He is in control. And everything that's worked out is now worked out under His dominion, under His reign. Oh, today that you and I would come and see. That we would see not only what's happening on this earth, but see that it is our Lord indeed ruling over the earth, causing these things to happen. The Puritans were those who oftentimes understood God's providences in very remarkable ways. If you were to read, for instance, the letters of Oliver Cromwell, you'll find in those letters He very precisely and wisely was able to say, this is the Lord's doing. In this battle, the Lord did this in the battle. The Lord was doing this in the nation. Can you see God's hand? John was given the invitation to come and see. And I dare say if you would look at those seals, you'll see those seals being fulfilled right around you as you sit this morning. Come and see. Today I want to draw your attention, though, to this last invitation in the Bible. It is the last invitation, obviously, in the book of the Revelation. But because the book of the Revelation is the last book of the canon, it is also the last invitation of Scripture. Imagine that. God closes out His canon with an invitation. Here you have in verse 17, God inviting people to come and take of the waters of life. In Genesis chapter 1, we have God creating the world, and then man falls into sin, and God promises a Redeemer. And then we have all this history from chapter 3 all the way through the book of the Revelation, dealing with this history of redemption as the Lord brings out a people to Himself, as the Redeemer comes and saves those that belong to Him. We come to the last two chapters of the book of the Revelation, and John now speaks concerning the new heavens and new earth. That's yet future. It hasn't happened yet. One day there will be a new earth where there will be no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no death. That's coming. And having mentioned this new heavens and new earth that is coming, our Lord now speaks again and He says, I've given you the full revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, you have, as it were, the full statement concerning redemption and the glory of that redemption. And then He says, come. Come. The last thing He wants us to remember is that there is an invitation to come. You may not understand everything in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, but the words are very simply stated, come. The water of life is there. Salvation has been provided. I've explained it. I've declared it to you. But if you don't understand, still come. Come. This morning I want us to consider this last invitation. First of all, as we look at this invitation in verse 17, note who are the ones delivering the invitation. You'll note, first of all, it is an invitation from the Comforter. Who is the Comforter but the Holy Spirit? Verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit says, come. Don't think that the Spirit is speaking here in contradiction of the Father's will or the Son's will. This is a Trinitarian invitation because the Spirit only speaks that which He hears. In John chapter 15, verse 26, it says that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come from the Father. He would proceed from the Father. Our Lord said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He will testify of me. It's coming from the Father. But even more specifically, in chapter 16, it says, for He, that is the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. Holy Spirit's coming from the Father to do the Father's will. But He's going to speak only those things that are spoken to Him. And so if the Spirit is saying, come, the Father is also saying, come. But He's not just speaking for the Father. The Holy Spirit is also speaking for Christ. In chapter 16, in verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. He was sent by the Christ as well, by Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 16, we have it being stated that He came from the Father. And in John chapter 16, we have it stated He came from Christ. And so when He speaks what He hears, it's not just merely what the Father says, it's what the Son says as well. And you come to the book of the Revelation, and our Lord is walking in the midst of His church, and He gives His message to the church. He ends every message with the words, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. It is the Spirit who speaks for Christ now. So we have the Spirit giving the invitation. The Spirit who is called the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit who is called the Spirit of Christ, because He indeed forms Christ in the heart of the believer. He unites us to Christ in this mystical union that we call salvation. This one comes and He speaks to us. Now, how does He speak to us? If you were to go through America right now, there are many people who say they've heard the Spirit say this to them, that they've been led by the Spirit in this direction. And when they say that, it's contrary to the Word of God. Brethren, the Spirit of God never moves contrary to this book. He always moves in line with this book. You have speech writers that write speeches for important people. George Bush has a speech writer who graduated from Wheaton College. Ronald Reagan had a speech writer who tried to make his speeches sound like Ronald Reagan. George Bush's speech writer tries to make his speeches sound like George Bush. The phraseology these men use, the length of sentences they use, the vocabulary they use, are all considered as they write the speech for the president. So that what the president has is a vehicle whereby he can communicate his ideas and it sounds just like him. Well, here we've got communicated to us a vehicle, a book that the Spirit of God Himself wrote. And He can speak through this book and apply it to our hearts because He's the author of the book. You say, where does the Bible say that? Well, in 2 Samuel 23:2, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was on my tongue." David wasn't speaking for himself. The Spirit of God was speaking through David. We have Peter saying this concerning those in the Old Testament times. The prophets were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it, that is the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You said the prophets spoke, yes, but it was the Spirit of God speaking through the prophets. 2 Peter 1:21 says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have a book then that was written by the Holy Ghost, and He uses this book to communicate His will. So as you read the book, the Spirit speaks. God has put into this book everything that's necessary to speak to the hearts of men, and yet men ignore the book and they want the Holy Spirit to speak to them directly apart from this book. Well, there's a danger in that. And the danger is that there are many spirits in the world. And how do you know whether you've heard God's voice or another spirit? How do you know whether it's the Spirit of a living God speaking to you or some other spirit? You know, based on this revelation that the Holy Spirit has given and this vehicle that He uses to communicate the will of God. This book then becomes a sword in the hand of the Spirit. And it is called such in Ephesians 6:17. Paul calls this book the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This sword is sharper than any two-edged sword that you possess. It pierces even to the dividing of the sunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book is living, it's quick, it's powerful. You don't possess a book like this. And when the Holy Spirit takes this book in His hands, as it were, and wields it like a sword, it cuts deeply into the heart, and it does things in the heart that no man's word, mere man's word, can do. The Spirit is saying, come. He's saying, come. And oftentimes that invitation comes very clearly through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. It's not just a Trinitarian invitation, though. That is by the Father, Son, through the Spirit. But it's also a timeless invitation. That is, it's not bound by generation. The Spirit of God doesn't cease to exist with the first century church. The Spirit of God is as much with us now as He was in the first century, and because He spoke then, He's speaking now. And so we have this invitation still being uttered today by the Spirit of the living God. But would you know, it's not just an invitation by the Comforter. It's also from the church herself. Look at verse 17. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The word say is in the plural in the Greek. Both of them are speaking. But how often it is that it's the Spirit speaking through the bride, that is through the church, that the invitation goes out into the community. Here is the bride. He uses that imagery. He could have used the imagery of the vine. He could have used another imagery. But he uses this imagery of one who has been covenanted to do the will of the bridegroom. The bride is in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And she is the one who now utters this statement, come, come. You and I have been commissioned, not just as individuals, but as a corporate body, as the bride of Christ, as the church of Christ, we have been commissioned to give out this invitation. And when the world thinks of us, they ought to think at least one thing of us, that we invite men to come to Christ. Now, we do other things. There are things that are commanded of us as a church that we must be busy about. But the world ought to think of us as those who are inviting men to come to Christ. Now, it may bother the world that we do such work. It may upset them. It may not be convenient to them. It may not be the message they want to hear. But they ought to at least know that there's a people of God in Malvern who, when they gather together, take this word to others and say, come, come. This is the work of the church. It's not the only thing the church does, but it is the work of the church. To call us the bride of Christ even speaks of our purity. This is a message, an invitation, and ought to be given by those who are pure, by those who have been washed clean in the blood of a lamb. You have such a description in Ephesians chapter 5, where the bride is said to be bought by the blood of Christ, where He is purifying this church, that He might present to Himself a church without spot and without blemish. It is to be given out by the bride, that is the church of Christ. But would you note as well, it's to be given out by every creature who hears the message. Look at that. This is amazing to me. It says in verse 17, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. No stipulation here as to whether the one hears is a believer or not, or even whether they're sanctified or not. He's just saying, spread the message. God will accept. God will take you in. Here's the invitation. Come. Come. Last weekend, I went through two different searches, going to Moline in the airport. I went through one. Coming back, I went through another. Going to the Philadelphia airport, we had a long line as we were approaching the place where they would run our suitcases or our briefcases through the machine, examining what was in the content. And there was one man who was trying to keep everybody happy in the long line. He worked for the airport, and he was going along and just speaking to everybody in the line and being friendly and talking to them. And every once in a while, he'd slip in a command saying, you got to do this, you got to do that. Take your wallet out of your pocket and stick it in your briefcase or your purse and run that through the machine. And he went by, and I thought I heard him say, take off your shoes. But he didn't say it again. I'm looking around. Nobody's taking off their shoes. And I look up the line, and nobody's taking off their shoes there. And as we get closer to the machines, this starts coming back through the crowd. Take off your shoes. And I'm looking. Nobody's taking their shoes off. And I'm wondering what kind of socks I put on that morning if I've got to take my shoes off. And as I look, they're not taking their shoes off. They're going through the line there, and nobody's taking their shoes off. When I get right to the conveyor belt where you have to put your briefcase on, the guy who's standing there looks at me directly and says, take off your shoes. I says, all right. You know, I get the message. As it were, I didn't have tennis shoes on. And what I was noticing, people going through, they had tennis shoes on. They didn't have to take those off. But if you had dress shoes on, you had to take those off because I think they were somehow setting off the metal detector. Well, we took off our shoes. But as I was standing in line about 30 yards back, one person got the message and gave it to the next person who gave it to the next person who gave it to the next person. And what's stated here, have you heard? The Lord is saying, come. And if you hear that message, He says, give it out. Say, come. And there are times the Lord uses this message in the mouth of someone who really shouldn't be speaking it, in the sense they themselves have not yet come. They themselves have not partaken of this message, but they're saying, come. We were reading this morning in Philippians chapter 1 how that Paul rejoiced that the message was going all through that area of Rome. And sometimes it was being proclaimed, the message of Christ, by those who had no interest in it other than to do Paul harm. But still the message was going out. There are men today who are preaching this message and they're in disobedience to the Lord. There's no question about their disobedience. And yet when the invitation goes out, sometimes the Lord uses it. They themselves are not sanctified. They themselves are breaking God's commands. And yet they speak the word, come, and the Lord uses it. If I were to ask the testimony of those here, how you came to Christ, there would be some here who you would say, I heard the message to come from a source that I would not send anybody to today. I went to a state college, and when I was there, gave my testimony a few times and became a marked man. And so the Christians knew where I was, and the unsaved stayed away from this weird fellow who was on their hall. Well, one of the Christians from the second floor came down, and he gave me his testimony one day. He said, I was brought up in the Church of Rome, and going through confirmation, I understood the gospel and believed it. Now, he said, later I found out I wasn't believing what confirmation was teaching me. In other words, Rome was teaching one thing, and he misunderstood what Rome was teaching. And his misunderstanding ended up believing what the gospel taught. Later on in high school, this was confirmation, I think around 12. Later on in high school, he met a girl who was a believer, and as she began explaining the gospel, he said, that's what I believe. And as he began to grow in grace, he came out of the Church of Rome and took his stand with believers against that error that was in the Church of Rome. But he heard the invitation to come from the most unlikely source, from someone who was saying something different. God cleared it up in his head, and he came and was saved. It says here, if you hear, then speak. This now is dealing with the individual. You say, I go to a church, and the church invites people to come. But do you invite people to come? Have you heard this message, and are you saying, come? Come. I have known people to lead people to Christ who themselves were not saved. That's amazing. They knew enough of the gospel that they were able to speak the gospel, and in speaking the gospel, the person who was on the receiving end heard the gospel, came to Christ, was gloriously saved, even though the person who was the vehicle giving the gospel themselves was not saved. God's sovereign in this. And God says to you and to me as his people, tell them to come. Invite them to come. Or as in one parable, our Lord says, compel them to come in. Compel them. Now, they're not going to come except the Spirit of God move them. They're not going to come unless they have a hunger and a thirst for what is being presented. They're not going to come to the physician who will heal their soul if they don't feel a sickness, if they don't feel a need for what he presents. But our part is to say, come. Come. I had an injury to my wrist, and it entailed having a splint on the wrist for a number of weeks. And in the church in Greenville, I think I got more medical advice at the back door shaking hands during those 6 weeks than I've ever had in my whole life. Some of the strangest things were advised, and some things that were good were advised. But everybody was saying, you need to come and do this. They all had a remedy for my problem. Brethren, we've got a remedy. The Bible says, tell the people to come. Come. We're not ashamed to talk to them about going to a dentist or going to a doctor or going to some store where they can find something. Here, the store is inviting people to come. They're giving a discount. And you wouldn't hesitate to tell your neighbor, come to the store. Come. But here we've got eternal life. And how hesitant we are at times to say, come. Come. The Lord can use the message. You know, that's a simple invitation, isn't it? You don't have to have a PhD to understand the language. Sometimes we think, well, you know, the preacher, he has studied the word, he can say come, because he can answer all of their questions. No. You know, the most effective message of coming is often the one that doesn't come from the preacher. It comes from one who's not been trained, and the person comes to the unbeliever and says, come to Christ, and they think, well, this isn't a preacher, he's not getting paid to say this. Well, this is a man who, when it comes to other areas of life, is not a speaker and wouldn't speak. What is it that's got him so concerned, got his heart so stirred up that he's got to tell me to come? What is it? I used to go door to door in Greenville. I remember when an older man was going with me, and there was quite a difference in age. And I would knock on the door, and just because that older man was there, I had the ear of the one who was on the other side of the door. Because they knew he wouldn't be there unless there was something very important that we were sharing. You see, I can't say this gospel. I can't explain it like the preacher. Can you say, come? There's the water of life. Can you say, come? I have heard this message. I have come. Well, tell others what you have done. Tell them what you have received. Tell them how you benefited from it. The Lord is able to use the message and make it effectual. Tell them to come. What is the desire for this invitation? It's very clearly stated here as the thirst. There are people who thirst. Now, this statement to thirst is something that's very simple. It's a simple desire. When you're thirsty, it's not complicated. You go and you get a glass and you put water in it or some beverage and you quench the thirst. In a sense, in a spiritual way, it is a simple desire as well. We need life. We're under the sentence of death. Soon death will overtake us, and then we're, as it were, in the eternal state. Brethren, there are people who are thirsting for the message that you have. And how often when you meet them thirsting, it's so simple for them. Everything else doesn't matter. Everything is so simple for them. They want this message. Thirst in the physical realm is often a strong desire as well. If you're really thirsty, you're not too interested in things round about you. You've got to quench the thirst. Thirst oftentimes makes you very serious. If you're very thirsty and you have to have that thirst quenched, you're not going to look at a joke book first and get a good laugh before you go get... You've got to have this quenched. I've talked to people who are thirsting for salvation, and they're dead serious. And sometimes the reason they seek out the believer who is serious is because they say, this is important, this I have to deal with, this I have to have an answer to. And they go to someone who takes the gospel seriously, and they seek him out. When I was at the State University, the first night I was there, I had an unsaved roommate, and I thought, well, we'll get off on the right foot. I'll tell him what I know about the Lord and why I'm so different than he is in some of my ethics as well as other things. So we went to the lobby and I gave him the gospel. Sitting nearby was another man. The gospel had no effect on my roommate other than to tell him that I was different, and the roommate said to me, that's okay for you, just keep it to yourself. Later on he would find another one that was weird like me, and he would bunch us together, and he would take that fellow's roommate and the two of us roomed together. I didn't have to find a Christian roommate. He did that for me. But that day, that first day, when I gave the gospel to him, in earshot was another man. He looked like what you would say a motorcycle fellow would look like back in those days. This is betraying my age. Now we're going back 30 years. And he looked a real rough character. Never spoke to him again. Never had any communication with him. But two-thirds of the way through that year, in the middle of the spring, I had this knock on my door. It was partly open. And in he sticks his head. He says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I says, I am. Can you help me? Now, what did he hear? He heard me say, come to this other man. And now, in the moment of his need, he was very serious. He was very heartbroken. There was some trauma that was going through his life. God had created a thirst in his heart. And what did he do? He went looking for this one whom he heard say, come, to another man. To another man. When they're serious about their thirst, they'll come looking for you. But you've got to say, come, so they know who you are. You know, oftentimes this thirst also is a very searching desire, is it not? When you thirst and it's not normal, you're asking yourself the question, why am I thirsting? When you thirst and you drink and it doesn't quench the thirst, what do? You say, there's something wrong with me. I mean, I'm thirsty and I've drank down a gallon of water and I'm still thirsty. You say, there's something wrong with my body, and you're asking yourself questions. Well, brethren, the world, in a sense, is doing that. They're thirsty. And they've gone to education and they've drunk a gallon of it and they're still thirsty. They're thirsting for life and they've gone to the pleasures of this world and they've drank a gallon of it and they're still thirsty. And you have the only thing that can quench the thirst. You need to say, come. You need to say, come. What is the demand in the invitation? Well, there is a threefold statement here really given to us. First of all, someone must apprehend their need of life. They're not going to come unless they are indeed thirsty. Satisfaction for physical thirst oftentimes goes through the mind. That is, you have this sensation that you're thirsty, and your mind tells you, I must go and quench the thirst this way. Well, in a spiritual sense, there is this spiritual hunger that's created by the Holy Ghost, this thirst in the soul, and what do? With their mind, they have to know what the gospel is. God doesn't quench this thirst apart from the mind, apart from coming, apart from desiring Christ. And so we have to present Christ. We have to tell them of Christ. We have to show them the beauty of Christ. Tell them why it's desirable that they come and drink from Him. We have to do that in order that the Lord might use it. But it's not just an apprehension that we have need of life. It is also a coming to the one who gives life. You can't be saved without coming. That is coming to Christ. And so salvation is described as a repenting, it's described as a believing, it's described as a calling, it's described as a coming. As a coming. Where do we go to receive this life? Now, John has said much about this water of life before we ever get to this passage. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where do I come to get this water? I come to the throne. I come to where God is. I come to where the Lamb is. It proceeds, it starts, it flows from the Lamb. I must go there. Turn, if you would, to chapter 21. We see even earlier than that, he speaks of the water of life. Chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I will give. It's Christ. So where do you go? Where do you come to? You come to Christ. He's the one who gives the water of life freely. Is that not what we looked at in John chapter 7? We're on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Our Lord stood in the midst of the people and he cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's very clear where you're to come. You're to come to Christ. People, when they're thirsty, come to a church. It's not a bad place to go if the church will point them to Christ. But you can come to a church and leave a church and go away thirsty because you didn't meet Christ there. You weren't seeking Christ. You were coming and through the ceremony you thought you'd have the quenched thirst. Or by singing the hymns you thought your quench would indeed your thirst would be quenched. Or you thought that by giving your thirst would be quenched, and it doesn't happen. What did you fail to do? You failed to come to Christ. It's Christ who gives the water of life freely, and only Christ. This is a gift that comes from Christ. Would you note as well, it's a gift that comes by grace? Both in this passage and in chapter 21 and verse 6, it says that it comes freely. He gives the water of life freely. Merit mongers will not have it freely, John Trapp said. They don't. They want to have to buy. They want to be able to go and say, I bought this. Look at what I paid for this. Isn't this a great deal? Look at what I have done. And God says, no, you can't buy this. It's too expensive. You can't purchase this. You don't have the wherewithal. You can only receive it as a gift. It's by grace. It's given freely. Freely. Isn't that what we read earlier when we were studying some of the earlier invitations in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1? Listen to these words again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Same language. This salvation cannot be purchased. You can't earn it. It's given freely by God and must be received freely or not received at all. In other words, you have to come and declare before God that you are bankrupt and you have no wherewithal, and then come and receive what God gives. You're coming on His terms. And this is humbling to the pride of man. Man wants to be able to say, no, no, I have earned this. I'm coming to salvation because what I have done, I have somehow atoned. I have somehow done good deeds. I have somehow merited God's favor. God says, you can't do it. I give the water of life freely. Freely. And would you know it? It's not just a gift of grace, but it is a gift of life. We could spend a lot of time here dealing with this statement of life. Obviously, it's judicial life in that it clears the way for God-giving life. There is a problem that we have. God can't bless us with anything because judicially we're condemned. We deserve His wrath. How can He give us life? Well, if He's giving us the water of life, it must mean that He's taken care of the problem judicially. That somehow He has met the demands of the law of God, that the sins that we have committed have been atoned for, have been cleansed away, that He might give to us the water of life freely. It's spiritual life. The Spirit of God communicates this life to us in that He regenerates our heart, giving us the new birth, quickening us, creating this new man. This bringing us into union with Christ also means that Christ is the one who is our standing before God. Who is it that gives us this life? Well, it's Christ, but He does so by the ministry of the Spirit, where we come in contact now with Christ and we're united to Christ. What did John say? He that hath the Son hath life. It's in the Son. But you receive this life through the new birth. It's judicial life. It's spiritual life. We can say that it's eternal life. Eternal life. This is a life that will never end. This is a water where you drink of it. It saves a soul forever. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll never have need to come and drink again. I think there's indication, both from what our Lord says and from what we have in the context here, that you and I come continually to drink. We drink, and then we drink, and then we drink again. Isn't that what we read in John chapter 7? If you are thirsting continually, then continually come and continually drink. That's what the Greek indicates. And so when I came for this life 32 years ago, He gave me this life. But today I need life. Today I need strengthening. Where do I go? The same place where I got the life before. I go back to the throne. I go back to the living Christ. And He gives me life, and gives me life, and He gives me life. One of the ways He gives us life is by doing what is called by theologians the means of grace. Your coming to church is a means of grace. Your reading and studying the Word with God's people is a means of grace. Your coming to the Lord's table is a means of grace. That's how He dispenses the life. It comes from Him. It comes from Christ. And you need life, you need strengthening, you need power to overcome. Where does it come from? It comes from Christ. Go to Him. God has given us this gracious invitation. How are we hearing it? Have we heard it all? There was a Puritan preacher who on his deathbed said this, "I come. I come. I come." And then he went into glory. He understood the invitation. He was continually coming to Christ. Brethren, where are you going for your hope of salvation? It must be to Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Jeremiah takes up that same invitation. And he said in chapter 21 and verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death." Well, this morning, set before you is the way of life and the way of death. The way of life is coming to Christ. The way of death is any other way. Any other way. Life is only found in Christ, and every other way is the way of death. Do you have this life? Come. You say, "I already have the life." Continually come. Come again and again and again. And whenever you find your soul becoming thirsty, come back to Christ and drink again. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to Thee and we can say this morning that it is gracious of Thee to make us thirst, that we might desire Christ. Lord, we confess that we do have a heart that's prone to wandering, and we get back into the world and the thinking of the world and the ways of the world, and then we begin to thirst again. Lord, help us to cling to Christ. We confess He is the water of life, and that if we drink Him and His salvation, we will have life indeed. Give grace that each one this day will come and drink at this well. This fountain will not run dry. Give grace that each will make use of it this morning. We pray that there be none here who will leave thirsty, but they will find that thirst quenched in the water of life given by Christ Himself. Lord, there are some who've never drank at this water. To do so would be embarrassing to them, they think, because the world will not come and drink. Lord, give them grace this morning that they not fear what the world thinks, but that they come and declare bankruptcy before Thee and take freely this water that You offer to them. Lord, give grace that we will be those who will say to others, "Come." Lord, make the word effectual. Even this morning, make it effectual. For Thine own honor and glory, and for the welfare of those who hear, make the invitation effectual. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.